We have been starting the new series on going through the Bible, the whole counsel of God, considering that. And we started in the book of Genesis, which kind of makes sense. During Sunday school, we've been going through Psalms. And on Wednesday nights, they've been going through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But over the last few weeks, a couple months, month and a half here, we have looked at the creation of the world. And then we looked at the creation of man specifically in chapter 2 of Genesis. And then we saw the entrance of sin into the world, or what we classically refer to as the fall of man. And last week we looked at Cain and Abel. And through each of these messages, hopefully you've started to see the progression that God has revealed to us, that he's summarized in Romans 5:12, but he's revealed to us there in the foundations of God's word. And that is how God made man in innocence, but then sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, there was death. Death came, and thus death spread to all men because all men have sinned. And so we began to see that process, how that has come in, and how Eve first gave in to the deception of Satan, how she gave to her husband. He made a choice. He wasn't necessarily deceived. He made a straight-out choice. He chose to disobey God. He took of the fruit. He ate it. And at that moment, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They knew that they had sinned. And so there was death came into the world at that point. There was death between the two of them. Death between them and God, and then God kicked them out of the garden, so physical death would come, where body, soul, and spirit. And so when God said that death would come, and the day you shall surely die, it did occur, and it began the process for physical death. And then so body, soul, spirit has fallen into death. Well, the next step of that was in Romans 5:12, as we see, that death or that sin would pass on to the next generation. And we saw in Genesis 4 that actually did happen with Cain and Abel, and that in the process of time that Cain and Abel both brought an offering and to the Lord, they understood that they were supposed to do that. I didn't really talk a lot about that, but the fact that they both brought at the same time would lead us to believe that God commanded or shared or taught them that they were supposed to bring some sort of a sacrifice, some sort of an offering, and that they brought it. But Cain didn't bring a first fruit offering. That's what I believe that happened there. Abel brought the firstling of his flock, even the fat thereof. But Cain just brought some of the fruit of the ground. And God looked on Cain's with displeasure, and he brought it to Cain's attention. And like most of us, when our inadequacies are brought to our attention, we don't deal with it very positively. We kind of buck against it. And Cain did that. And God then challenged him and said, listen, Cain, you know, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, you need to be careful, because sin is lurking. It's lying. It's waiting at the door. And its desire is to consume you. Sin doesn't want to just toy with you. Sin is the anvil, if you would, the hammer for Satan. Now, I understand that Satan can't, and we're going to talk about it, Satan can't do anything to you that God hasn't what? Allowed. However, we understand that Satan is the enemy of God. Satan said in his heart, I will be like the Most High God, and he realized at that moment he never would. And so he was cast down along with a third of the angels who followed him. And from that moment on, Satan has chosen to fight against the plan of God and against the people of God from that time forever. Okay? And so part of that is that the desire to see man stumble, especially those who are called followers of Jesus, who are called by his name. He would love nothing more than to see us not serve God, for God not to get the glory, and for us to stumble and soil the name of God. Remember, you know, in 1 Corinthians where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That word glory, doxa, originally means reputation. It takes on the term glory when we refer to the concept of the reputation of God, because God is glorious, okay? And so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do to the reputation, if you would, to the glory of God, whether it is building it up or whether it is tearing it down. Does that make sense? And so that sin then, that sin process, there's the spiritual war, if you would, has gone on from the beginning. It's always been there. It continually will be there. And many times we forget, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, but we forget we are in a spiritual war. I joked, but Saturday night, Sunday morning are traditionally the worst times for me in my household. as we're seeking to worship the Lord, to serve Him, to prepare and everything, undoubtedly something's going on to mess up the schedule, to cause me to be in my flesh. Not me, of course, not me. My family, my family is definitely in the flesh, and for me, it's disrupting my spiritual nature. And anyways, but you know, we get in our flesh or whatever, and the things that normally wouldn't, you know, we just kind of float through the week on, it's no big deal. All of a sudden, a Saturday night or Sunday morning, they're what? They're burrs in the flesh and all this kind of stuff. Why? It's a spiritual war. And we forget that there's this war that's going on that's seeking to destroy the work of God. And CEF, once we started getting involved with CEF a couple of years ago, we saw the same. It intensified. We have seen it in our family. We've seen it in the people who've worked with us. God does not want the gospel being furthered. He doesn't want His kingdom, or God doesn't, I'm sorry, Satan. You guys got to tell me when I misuse words here, okay? Satan doesn't want to see the plan of God being furthered. He doesn't want to see the gospel being furthered. And Satan clearly doesn't want the kingdom of God being expanded on this earth. And so for us to have the freedom to go into even a public school, after school, with the gospel, I mean, it is not hidden at all. We're able to give the gospel. And Jesus, this past week, we talked about Jesus being the good shepherd. And how the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, to give them the gospel, to see these children. It's so exciting. But honestly, we have sensed that fight, that war that's going on. And now, as I shared this morning with South Columbia Elementary School, you know, I don't want to get into the situations that why these people had to cancel, but their families have suffered. God has allowed attacks into their family through Satan, okay? And whether they're handling them well or not, that's, you know, between them and the Lord. But the attacks are there. And we need to understand that flow of sin that started in the beginning has continued on. And it doesn't take very long for it to be overflowing. For as we see, as we go into Noah here in chapter 5 through 7, and we're going to be looking at this next week as well, but from a different angle. But the first thing we look at when we see Noah, okay, that Noah was a what? A righteous man, if you would, okay? He found favor in the eyes of God. But Noah was a man who lived in the midst of a what? A wicked world. A wicked world. Now, we're going to talk about that as we look in here, because first thing we want to do is we want to look at Noah's heritage. Now, there's a positive thing of this that I want to talk about first. I want to focus on the positive. Then we're going to look at the negative here. But you have this on your sermon note sheet as well, so you can see it there, and I have it up on the screen. But Noah's heritage. Now, what you have here is a chronology of the Bible, or chronology of man, beginning at the beginning. Zero is called Anno Mundi. It's the year of the world, okay? And so if the world was zero, right, when God created it, makes sense, okay? So we start at zero. Well, at creation, Adam was, well, made. Notice everybody else is born, but Adam's not said he's born because he was what? Made. People ever ask you which came first, the chicken or the egg? Never say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. What came first? The chicken. It wasn't the egg. Evolution's not true. Get it? The chicken came first. God created chicken. Well, I think He created chicken. It's the best food. Anyways. Take care of the egg. Whatever. Yes. So we have Adam being created, right? And then in 130 in a Monday a.m., Seth was born, okay? And we know that, and I'm not going to get into all this, but you can go through. This is Genesis chapter 5, by the way, all summed up on this sheet, on this little thing, okay? So we know that when Adam was 130, Seth was born, okay? And then when Seth was 105, Enosh was born. And then when Enosh was 90 years old, Canaan was born. And when Canaan was 70 years old, Mahalalel was born. And when Mahalalel was 65, Jared was born. And when Jared was 162, Enoch was born. And when Enoch is 65, Methuselah was born. What you haven't seen so anything yet in there was that so-and-so died. That means that when Methuselah was born in 687 Anno Mundi, who's still alive? Adam. Adam is still alive. Seth is still alive. Enosh is still alive. Isn't this pretty cool? I mean, talking about family reunions, huh? I mean, everybody in the earth showed up. You got that one, right? Okay, hopefully you're all tracking with me on that one. This is, you know, I mean, we don't do that now, although we could because we're all coming out of Noah. You know, we could have this Noah family reunion, you know, and everybody on the earth should be there. But back then, everybody was from that same family. And then Lamech was born. Okay, and I forgot to say how old Methuselah was on that, but Lamech was born, and you can kind of do the math there for that one. Lamech was born, and then after Lamech was born in 874, we see the first death in 930 Anno Mundi, and that first death, of course, was Adam, okay? And so now we begin to see, after these births, we begin to see these deaths going on, okay? Now, one thing I want to point out that is very important to point out at this moment is that in the chronologies of God, you've got to be careful. He's not listing every single person who ever lived on the earth. He's only listing the people who are pertinent to the account, pertinent to the chronology, and ultimately pertinent to the chronology of Christ. That's exactly right. Because God had a plan from the beginning. He tells us that in the book of Isaiah that that God had a purpose when He created the heavens and the earth that it would be inhabited, right? And we also know from the book of Ephesians that before the foundations of the world were laid, that God had already established that Christ would what? He would die for us. That we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. So if we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world were laid, that would mean that Christ, that God had already planned and already realized before He ever laid the foundations of the world that man was going to sin. It didn't take Him by surprise. And that He was going to come and pay the penalty of our sins. So pretty cool stuff. So God made sure that when He was having His book written, if you would, through Moses at this point, Moshe, that He made sure that this chronology would be written here so that when Matthew and Luke would write their chronologies, they would be able to go all the way back to Adam. Neat stuff, okay? So here we go. So we got Adam now dying. And but in 987, the second person, now we don't read it in this light, okay? Because this is way down in it, because when you read it, because then you read it, and after Seth gave birth to Enosh, he lived so long, right? And then you go on with the next guy. Well, the second person in this listing to die, now there were probably other people potentially who died. We know Abel died, okay, at the hand of Cain and stuff like that. So there were probably other people who died. But in this list of these men, the second one listed to die, though you don't see it this way, is Enoch. But Enoch didn't what? Die. We're just told that he was what? No more. Because God what? God took him. Now, how do you know, this is all going to be the debates, and I'm not going to go into the debate on it, but I think that he was taken up. I think that Enoch probably be one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. I could be wrong, I could be right. I'm not going to put money on it, but I hope I have a box seat to see what happens at that moment, okay? But anyway, so I think Enoch's going to be there. That it's probably him and Elijah. Some people think it's going to be Moses, but Moses, we're told, died, and that God buried him, but Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. I think those two guys will be the two witnesses. But again, I'm not staking my salvation on it, okay? It's just kind of what's hanging out there in Bob's mind. So anyways, but Enoch then is taken to God when he's 365 years old, okay? And then soon after that, we have Seth dies. And right after Seth dies, Noah is born. And Noah is born to Lamech. And I forgot to say how old Lamech was at that point. But Noah was the son of Lamech. Okay? And so now we have this guy named Noah. And it's pretty cool because Noah's father was Lamech. Lamech's father was Methuselah. Methuselah's father was Enoch. Could you imagine having that kind of heritage? Your great-grandfather was the prophet who walked with God, that God befriended so much that He chose to take up so He could be with Him. Your grandfather was so loved by God that he was the man who lived longest on the earth, and we're going to get there in a moment, and he held the flood off for. You say, what? Look down at the bottom. Do you see two dates that are the same? 1656? 1656 is the year that the flood came, but guess who dies? Methuselah. And his name literally means he who was sent, okay, the sent one. Some people say when he dies, it shall come. I don't know how they get that out of it, actually. The mate, it talks about it talks about a man, okay? And then the shelach talks about a dart being sent. It really means something that's being shot out or sent, okay? And so the variations of it can mean talk about a dart or an arrow. And so, but it's the man who then was sent. Well, sent for what? Clearly sent for what? A sign. While he was on the earth, he was the sign. when he died, in a sense, this is how people get it from the interpretation of it. When he died, what was going to happen? The judgment was going to occur. That means while Methuselah was on the earth, and we're going to talk about this with Noah just slightly today, more next week, okay? While Methuselah was on the earth, okay, and we don't think about it this way, what's Noah doing? He's building an ark. Do you think Methuselah might have been there in his old age, kind of helping him out? You know, here's another tendon. You know, here's another. What about Lamech? Well, Lamech dies in 1651 at the age of 777. I know, 777. But what do I know about the number 7? It's the number of perfection. What's the number of man? 666. 6 is one short of perfection. It's man. Man will never be perfection. We're always going to fall short of the glory of God. Now, I could be wrong in this, but this is kind of fun stuff. I'm not into all the numerology and finding Schwarzkopf in the Old Testament and that kind of stuff, you know, those books and stuff. But I do think that there is something symbolic here with the 777, okay? That God could have had Lamech die whenever he wanted. He could have died at the same time of Methuselah. But God has Lamech, the son of Methuselah, die before Methuselah, 5 years before him. And so Noah has this righteous heritage, if you would. It's built within him. Now, let's talk sadness for a moment, because this is, I think, realistic. How many children do you think people had back then? Did they have their one? Did they have their 1.5? You know, I mean, if they had 1.5, man would have died off the earth because they wouldn't be reproducing themselves. I think they had multitudes, okay? And as we talked last week with Adam and Eve, they potentially could have had 300 kids, okay? But even if they had 20, let's just stop at 20 for a moment, okay? That means that if they had 20 kids, they would have 10 couples. I'm assuming they had 10 boys, 10 girls. Make sense? Okay? So they have 10 couples. And in the first generation, then you have Adam and Eve. Okay, so you got one couple. And then the next generation, you've got then 10 couples. That's the Seth generation. And then if each of his kids had 10 kids, then there would be what? 100. And then the next generation? 1,000. Then Mahalalel, you got 10,000. Jared, you got 100,000. Enoch, you got 1,000,000. Methuselah, you got 10 million. Lamech, you got 100 million. And we wonder, how could there be so many people on the earth? That's just if each family only had 20 kids. Now, I know you may make 20 kids, but take it down to 10 kids, 5 couples. It just takes twice the generations. It's amazing when you get into geometric progression, okay? That kind of means like the using exponentials. I'm catching some of you anyway. Anyways, and so exponential growth is amazing, you know? I mean, for discipleship, I mean, I just want to bring this into you. You know, a lot of people talk about witnessing and they just want to see people get saved. I want to see people get discipled. Because if I win one person to the Lord every month, that's 12 people. And over the course of 7 years, I would have won 84 people to the Lord. And that sounds pretty impressive. But if you start saying that I only win one person to the Lord, but I soak myself into them and I disciple them so that a year from now they're off, they're making disciples as well. The first year there's only 2, but the next year there's what? 4, then there's 8, then there's 16, then there's 32, then there's 64, then there's 128, then there's 256, then there's 512, then there's 1,024, then there's 2,048. Do you get it? I mean, at the end of 7 years, I mean, it's amazing. At the end of 40 years, one generation of the Bible is 40 years, you've got well over 2.5 billion people who are saved. That's the number of people there are on the earth. In one generation, we could disciple the world to Jesus Christ. Because of the mathematical geometric progressions that God placed out there. And we suck into the things of the world and, you know, the 1.5s and this kind of stuff. Think big. When you think of God, think big. God has got it all worked out. Well, anyways, the sad part here is that if these people then had other children and there were 1,000,000 or more people on the earth, how many people got on the ark? 8. We're going to come back to that in a moment when we talk about the flood and stuff. Only 8 people got on the earth. That means potentially Noah had some brothers and sisters who weren't what? Who weren't on the ark. That's a sad thing. People don't think about that sometimes, but that is a great potential a reality. Noah had some cousins. I mean, everybody's related to him, right? Uncles, aunts, cousins, nieces, nephews. I mean, these weren't just people who he didn't know, who he didn't care about. These were his kin. That was his third cousin twice removed. Whatever. I mean, people who understand those things are bewildering to me. But anyways, his heritage. Well, then he has this call. Now, first of all, what do we see about the call of Noah? It says that there was wickedness on the face of the earth, right? And all the every intent of the imagination, or every imagination, the intent, the thoughts of man's heart was what? Only wicked continually, right? But Noah found favor or grace, the Hebrew word is king, in the eyes of God. First thing you want to know about the call of God, okay, for Noah's call, is that it was the call of God in his life. You can't generate a call. Does that make sense? You can try. You can say, I'm going to do this for God. But if God hasn't called you to do it, it's what? It's worthless. It's all in vain. That's exactly right. God has to be the one who's behind it. Now, I'm excited to tell you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it tells me that God has placed in the body everyone as he sees what? As he sees fit. And then he placed you in the body for a purpose, for a function, and he gave you gifts. Everybody has received gifts. God has given everybody gifts who's in the body of Christ, and he gave you a gift for what reason? To edify one another. It's not for you. It's for God and for others. But God tells us that he has given everybody a gift. Now, your gift may be different than my gift. God uses me as a voice box, as a teacher within the body. But I'm no different. I'm no more special than you are. I'm just one person in the body. And you may have a different gift that's in the body. And that calling in your life, you get it? It's a call in your life. God has, because the second part here, God gave Noah a what? God gave Noah a purpose or a function that he was supposed to do. You could put down it was a command if you want, okay? But God gave to Noah a specific job that he was supposed to accomplish. Think about it. We're going to see in a moment that Noah also preached, but that wasn't Noah's primary function, was it? What did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. Build an ark. And on that ark, I want you to put 2 of every unclean animal and 7 of every clean animal. But don't worry about it, Noah. You don't have to go out and get them. I'm going to what? I'm going to bring them to you. No, 7, I think. 7 of the clean. Could be 7 pairs. Yeah. And so God said, I'm going to bring them to you. You don't have to worry. All you have to do is obey me in what I've instructed you to do. And what I've instructed you to do is build an ark. Now, that's not a spiritual task. But it was, wasn't it? It was a very spiritual task. In fact, we're going to see in a moment the prophetical side of it, but it was a very spiritual. Because while Noah is building the ark, what's going on around him? People are talking. People, and we know that they were, because we see in other scriptures that what was going on. Turn with me back to 2 Peter 2. We're going to look at that, or mention it at the very end, but let's look at it right now in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 to 9. We read, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the, on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or troublesome situations, and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. This is the Faith Hall of Fame. Now, I think it's interesting because verse 6, let me just read verse 6 for context. I love this verse. Says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. For those who, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the first thing we read then is, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, looking at those two passages, hindsight, right, being given to us later, we know that Noah, first of all, in building the ark, was himself a testimony to the world. And we know from 2 Peter 2 that he was also a preacher of righteousness, that as the people looked at him, and they probably scoffed at him, and that's what we're told about these deceptive teachers. You know, there were people who were on the earth at that time when Noah was proclaiming the judgment of God that was to come. And anybody who got on the ark would be what? Would be delivered. They would be saved. But there were undoubtedly then, what we're told by Peter, is that there were false teachers who were doing what at the same time? They were dissing the message. That's exactly, that's good. That's modern day. They were condemning, they were blaspheming the message that Noah was declaring. Noah saying, you know, that God is going to bring judgment on the world for the wickedness of man. And these guys went around and said, don't listen to that old fool. You know, do you see anybody else concerned? Has God talked to any of his brothers or sisters, if you would? Has he talked to any of the cousins?
He's crazy. It's rain.
I mean, he's talking about this rain. What's rain? We don't know what rain is. Look, he's building this big old boat, this big old, what, in fact, I don't even know if they'd call it a boat at that point, because it wasn't like they had boats and stuff again. This big old thing, box, in his backyard. Could you imagine when the elephants and the lions and the alligators and the baboons and everything start marching through town to Noah's house? And people still what? They didn't believe, still denying. But Noah, we read, was faithful to the call that God placed upon his heart. And we're told twice, in Genesis 6:22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In chapter 7, verse 5, we read, and Noah did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah obeyed God in each detail that God gave him. And I ask myself, where would the world be right now if I was Noah? What if you were Noah? I don't know how God gave Noah the message. I don't know if he was transfigured, you know, kind of brought into the angel of the Lord, Jesus, on the earth, talking to Noah and saying, look at Noah, here's how it is. I don't know whether it was a voice that was in his brain. I don't know if God invented an airplane with smoke to write Noah a message in the clouds, you know? I don't know how God did it, but God did it in such a way that what? That Noah knew. Have you ever heard God speak to you? Clearly in a manner that nobody else would understand. And God asked Noah to do something really, really weird. He asked Noah to do something that was going to set him apart from the rest of the world. He was going to look like a quack in the eyes of the world. Think of Abram when he's called from the land of Ur. and he goes back to his family, who we know from Joshua 24 served other gods. And Abram goes back to his family and says, Yahweh has called me to a land that he'll show me. He what? He's asked me to leave my family, my home, my country, to go to a land that he's going to show me. Well, where's the land at? I don't know. He just said he'll what? He'll show me. He'll let me know when I get there. You got this God. New God. This other God. They probably heard of Yahweh because they're still they're descendants of Noah. And you're going to what? You're going to follow after this whim? But Abram what? He followed. Noah obeyed the command of the Lord. He was faithful to do what God had called him to do. My question to me is, and it is to you, how faithful are you? How faithful am I to follow the call of God in my life? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to give up? How stupid, how weird am I willing to look in this world to serve my God? Undoubtedly, Noah had to turn his back on many of his family members when he entered that ark. His sons and their wives. I mean, even if Noah had no other brother or sister, what about his wife? What about his sons' wives? There were numerous, quote-unquote, family groups that were represented on that ark. And they had to turn their back on family to follow the command and plan of God, the call of God in their life. And Noah was found faithful. It was a big deal. Sometimes God asks us to do things that doesn't make sense in this world. And we have to trust that God's going to what? Do as he has declared. Listen, I think of the land. I maybe we won't get it. In my heart, I believe we are. But there's an apprehension for me. I'm being straight out with you here. We don't have the $25,000 to $35,000 that we need to put in a new hydrant, to put in an apron off that road, and to put in 25 parking spaces. And I was at a meeting on Tuesday with the baseball team, right? But one of the guys is an engineer and does this kind of stuff. And he goes and tells me, yeah, you're looking at $1,000 a parking spot. No, we're talking $100 a parking spot. Oh, no, we're talking $1,000 a parking spot. I said, no. God's going to do something, you know. God may provide the $25,000 that this guy thinks it's going to take to put in the 25 parking spaces. And that's just for asphalt, not for concrete. I'm praying about concrete. Anyways, so, George, I want you to understand that I'm praying for concrete. So just, you can kind of prep the people there at Augusta Ready Mix. Anyways, but seriously, you know, there's a part, though, where you're trusting the Lord. If the Lord has, honestly, if he has, okay, and this, I mean, if he has, if he's given us the vision, and clearly, I mean, throughout this year, I mean, I have seen God work in a mighty way in that property where that thing should be snatched up. And people have, I mean, it hasn't. You know, years ago when it was up for sale and it wasn't, I mean, things happened and it wasn't gone for sale and stuff like that. So, If God has got this worked out and he has it so that we can be a ministry in that community and that school and that kind of stuff, is God, I mean, is $25,000 too big for God to do? No. I mean, if he can cause Noah and his three sons and whoever else to help them build this huge boat without the power tools that I have, you know, think about it. What an amazing thing. And brought the animals in. But Noah, in the light of all that, Noah was faithful. What if God did all that, but Noah wasn't faithful? Do you get it? God always will be faithful. But what about Bob? What about you? Will you be faithful to what God has called you to do? Or will you say, this is too much for me? Will you say, I can't do that? Will you say, boy, but I don't want the world to look at me like that. I don't want to lose my family. So now we move to the flood. This is not the exciting part. It's exciting looking at Noah and his and God's deliverance of Noah and his faithfulness and stuff like that. But you know, we start to look at the flood and we see ickiness. First of all, we look at the cause. What's the cause of the flood? Well, it's the wickedness of man. And we see in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says that Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, I want to talk about these words, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you can see the word yetzer there is from our word yatzer, which we talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about God creating man, how he formed man. And we talked about that word being the concept of the potter with the clay and the clay being formed. Well, this is the same word, the same formation of the word. And so it talks about to mold or form or a formation. And so it's talking about not necessarily the intent from that point or a thought process, but the formation, the very formation of the purposes, plans, plots, or inventions. And this word the machshava is the word that is used in the book of Exodus, and you have these references on your sermon note sheet, that the book of Exodus where it talks about Aholiab and Bezalel, how they were chosen by God and they were given the gifts to be able to do all the work in the tabernacle, remember? And it said that they had cunning skill or cunning work. This is our word. Okay? And when it talks in the days of Josiah or Joash or Uzziah, probably Uzziah, when it was talking about in these different inventions that were made while he was king, this is our word. So it's not thoughts. It's actually talking about purpose, more purpose. And so the idea here is that Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every formation of the plans or plotting of the heart of man was only evil. Do you get it? Listen, we're not talking about the fleeting thoughts that come through your brain. Those happen. You're riding down the road, you see a billboard. You can't help the billboard. There's a thought that comes. What you can't help at this moment is what you do with the picture you just saw, with the words you just read, with the song you just heard. Does it make sense? With the smell you just smelled, the something that's coming in through one of your sense ports. Okay? What you do with that at that moment is now the formation of the intent, the formation of the plotting of your heart. What are you going to do with it? A serial killer didn't become a serial killer when he woke up that morning. He probably had what? Thought about it for a while. The kid who did the grievous thing in Colorado a few months ago at the movie. He had what? He had planned it. He had mulled it over. That's what we're talking about here. He was mulling it over ahead of time. And God said that the wickedness of man had gotten so bad that it was happening only evil continually, kol hayam, all of the day. That all day, man was not thinking of the things of God, they were thinking of the things of man. They were plotting, they were scheming, they were looking at, they were mulling over how they could please themselves. Jesus said the day's going to come when they're going to call evil good, and good they're going to call evil. They're going to spin truth. They're going to put a spin on it. We read that in the Psalms a few weeks ago when we were looking through the Psalms about how man, the evil of man spins things. It turns them around. And so it torques them. You know what? It's amazing to me as I look at the news and I look at what goes on and how man likes to turn things around and make that which is good to seem like it's what? Evil. And we are starting to live in a world that is starting to portray these things once again. When the intent, every intent of man's thoughts is only what? Evil. Continually. Well, that's the cause of it. The cause is the wickedness of man. Such that God, what? He grieved that he had made man. Don't you wonder sometimes, did God ever grieve at you? I hope it's not the case, but sometimes I wonder. You know, when Bob allows himself to fall into the sin, sin is an abomination in the eyes of God. How much grief can I bring to my daddy, to my eternal father, to make him sorry? That's the biggest thing in my heart. I don't want to make my dad sad. You said earlier in your testimony, my mind is blanking. Anyways, you said it brings me great joy from Proverbs. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I understand, it's John, you said, third John, right? Third John. And I understand that John wrote that. But that came from who? From God. Can you imagine God saying that too? About his children? I have no greater joy than looking down at my children and seeing that they walk in my truth. And in Proverbs, the verse I was thinking about is, my son, give me your heart. I mean, I can see my eternal father just crying out with this. Each of these people who God is getting ready to destroy on the earth are his special creation. Do you remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago? They're his special creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just believers, but even unbelievers. They are formed in their mother's womb. And God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But there's a point when God says enough is enough, and the judgment is going to come. And so, what's the scope then of the judgment? Well, first of all, we see geologically, if you will, geographically, the scope is what? It's the whole world. You've got references here, but turn with me to Genesis 7, chapter 7. Let's look at verses 17 to 20, and then we'll look at 21 in just a moment. And there are other verses there on your sermon note sheet you can look at as well that confirm all this. But one verse is enough to prove everything. But clearly when God confirms it otherwise, it's there. Genesis 7, verse 17 says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the, what? Earth. High above the earth. Not high above the region. Not high above his farm. Okay? High above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were what? Every high hill that was under the heavens. It's not a localized flood. This is a global flood. This is a worldwide flood. You know, there are Christians, quote-unquote Christians, quote-unquote believers, who still try to bow down, if you would, to the secularists, to the unbelievers, to the scientists who are not believers, who want to just say that the flood is a myth, and they bow down to them and they say, well, it's a localized flood. Then if it's a localized flood, can you tell me why there are seashells on the mountains of West Virginia? I don't read in my history books any time that there was an ocean that extended to the mountains of West Virginia, when the mountains of West Virginia were part of the seashore. I mean, has the United States coast eroded so much over the billions of years that West Virginia used to be the seashore and now it's a mountain? Do you get it? I mean, this is ludicrous how far we've got to go. And I'm not saying any of you here struggle with this. But if you do, here's the deal. Bob had to deal with this soon after he was saved. Because I believed in theistic evolution. I was taught growing up that, you know, evolution and the Bible go hand in hand. And someone took me straight to Genesis 1 and we read it. Genesis 1 and 2. And you know what? They can't go hand in hand. I had to make a decision. I fought till I was blue in the face for evolution, but I knew I lost. And I just don't like giving up. And so, but I knew inside, I knew I lost. The whole thing was, it was brought back. You have to make a decision. You either have to believe man or you have to believe God. That was a done deal. That was a big time in Bob's life. Bob gave it fully over to God. God, when I got saved, I said, God, if you can save this book of soul, I'm yours. I meant it. So now all of a sudden I'm taken to the next step, and I've got to say it to his word. And you've heard the cliche, but it's really, if God's word says it, I believe it. Because I believe it's God's word. I don't care if they find an ossuary with the name of Jesus on it. And they try to say that these are the bones of Jesus. Do you know why? Because God's word is true and he was resurrected. They got the wrong Jesus. Do you get it? It's going to happen. I promise you. The closer we get to the end times, the deceptions and the lies are going to become bigger and bigger, and they're going to become more believable and more believable. And God's word says that they are going to dispute creation, they're going to dispute the flood, and they already are doing it. They're going to dispute the resurrection of Christ. It's a fact. It's going to happen. And you have to make a decision that you believe this. You don't believe the newspapers. You don't believe the writing. You don't believe the internet. You believe this. This is God's word. And so God's word says it was global. Biologically, it what? All of man, all of life was destroyed, except for 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. Otherwise, everybody else was destroyed. Now, I talked about Noah and having brothers and sisters and stuff like that. But and I said earlier that only the people who are pertinent to the account are listed. But I wonder sometimes, and I don't know this. This is just, I'm a dad, okay? I wondered, did Noah have any other sons or daughters? How hard that would have been. I mean, think of Lot. When Lot was yanked, and his wife and his 2 daughters were yanked out of Sodom, he had other daughters and sons-in-laws living. Go check me out on this one. That's why Abraham asked for 10. Because there were 10 people under Lot's influence in Sodom. And Abraham said, if there are 10 righteous people, will you deliver the city for 10? And God says, for 10 I will. That's why Noah's wife turned back. She wasn't looking at the balls. She was out of concern. What did I say? Noah's wife. Lot's wife. That's why Lot's wife. Thank you. You guys, come on. Track with me here. I start to wonder whether you're listening to me. At least Marcia's listening. Anyways. That's why Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife wasn't looking for the malls. You know, I hear that so much time. She was looking. She had her daughters and her sons-in-laws were maybe grandkids that were going to be left behind in Sodom. But God said, "Don't turn back." And she turned back, and she became a pillar of salt. All life died, except for those 8. Well, finally, the prophetic import of it. The prophetic import is very important. Turn back to Matthew 24. We'll close with this. Matthew 24. And I know someone's going to ask me at the end, well, you didn't mention anything about the sons of God and the daughters of men. You're right, I didn't. Okay, so understand? So we moved on past that one. Get it? Okay? So don't ask me those questions later. I'll give you the answer that you don't want to hear, and that is what? I don't know. And I don't worry about it. If God wanted me to worry about it, he'd give me straight-out definitions, and yes, I can go to the book of Jude, and I can talk about that too, but anyways, there's no straight-out definitions on that. So, Matthew 24, verse 35, a passage that most of us know very well. It says, in fact, let me start at verse 34. It says, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will what? Will pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour knows no one. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. I believe that I am living in those days. Now, I understand that there have been people in generations past who believe that as well. Okay, and so I could die. But I believe that if I live to a standard age, that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. I honestly, firmly believe that. Okay, that's based upon the signs that I see in the world. It's based upon the chronology of the Bible that I've done. I'm a math guy, and I love that kind of stuff. So I've gone into that. I'm not going to go in. I don't like setting dates and times. I'm not, you know, those people. But in my own brain, I've kind of looked at those things, and I see things, and I just feel so convinced that we are in those days. Okay, and that I'm not a fatalist. Okay, I'm a purist, you know, I'm a biblicist from that perspective. People say, you're a fatalist. I'm not a fatalist. I'm looking at the world, and I know it's not, you know, honestly, this is not a political message. But and you can figure out which is the better choice in November, okay? The better choice is no good choice anyway. Do you get it? I mean, everyone's worrying about a good choice. There is no good choice. Okay, you got an outright socialist and a semi-socialist. It doesn't matter to me. Okay, you got someone who's two people who are potentially unbelievers that we're looking at putting in the office. Do you understand? We're not looking for a righteous man of God to lead this nation, and we're worrying about it. And I love this country. I've served in the land. I die for the country. Okay, but I'm straight out. This is where we're at. Okay, where we as a nation are going, and we're looking for. Many of you probably are looking for Romney, okay? A Mormon who doesn't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Or if you want Obama, you want a man who's all for killing the babies and promoting homosexuality, who's all about Romans chapter 1 from the wrong side. And we're a Christian land? Folks, we got to wake up and smell the coffee and quit being frogs in the kettle. Evil is abounding in our world. And if something, if God doesn't come in and change it, if His people who are called by His name, if they don't humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and they don't cry out to God and God hear those prayers and heal the land, then this time is coming. It's going to come. Whether in my day or 1,000 years from now, you know, it doesn't matter. God's not going to do it because I think it's going to come in my day. I mean, that's just a fact. Okay? And He's not going to do it in your day because you might think it's going to be in your day. But God has His day and God has His hour. And He says that when the day or hour is about ready to happen, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And they're not going to be thinking about God at all. And they're not going to be worrying about judgment at all. And I look at this world and there is no fear of God. They're flying in the face of God. And we give into it. As a nation, we give into it. And Christians, we give into it. All in the name of unity. Oh, we shouldn't be pushing truth. Listen, God's truth is absolute truth. It's not relative truth. That truth is not truth. That truth is a lie. If it's wicked, it's wicked. Now, I don't have to be rude in my saying of it, but the fact is the fact. The truth is truth. And I've got to stand for what is true. These days are coming. Now we can go into other passages, and I don't have time for that. With Thessalonians, it's not a message on the end times. Other than to say, listen, the wickedness of the days of Noah, the wickedness of the days of Lot, will prevail in our land again. And when we begin to see those things begin to happen, we're told by Paul from the Holy Spirit that we are not those who were of the night, that this should take us by surprise, but that we are of the day. And that though I may not know the day or the hour, I ought to know it's like a pregnant woman and I ought to know the season. I ought to see it happening. I ought to know that my wife is pregnant and within a month she's going to give birth. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I may not even know the week, but I know that I'm going to have a baby. And if we look at the world and we see the world is pregnant, we ought to be ready. Shame on you if the nursery isn't ready. Shame on you if you haven't bought the bassinet. Shame on you if you haven't got any baby clothes to take the baby home in. Do you get it? Shame on you if you're taken by surprise that Jesus came back. Any moment, He could come. before this day is done, Jesus could come back. It's His timetable. It's His plan, just as it was from the beginning, not my own. Well, what legacy are you desiring to leave? What, when the kids sift through all that you've left behind, when they've gone through all the memories of who you are, what legacy do you want to leave behind? What do you want to be remembered as? A financial success? Or a man or woman of God? One who loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who desired to please God. What are the imaginations or formations of the thoughts, plans of your heart? Are they only evil continually? Or are you setting your mind on the things above? If your heart is wicked, the light in your eye is evil, it's darkness, then the things that are going to come out in your life will be wickedness. But if you're spending time in God's Word and you're feasting on His truth, then that which is in your heart is going to come out in your life. It's going to be revealed in who you are. And finally, what if God told you to build the ark? Would you have obeyed? What would you do? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You again for the testimony of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for how You don't hold back even the ugliness in Your Word that we read about the wickedness of man. And Lord, I know that in my own heart there is that battle that goes on. I think of Paul in Romans 7 with the struggle between his spirit and his flesh. And Lord, I understand it. But God, I thank You that You are revealing the dross in me and that You are cleaning it off. And Lord, I desire to grow in Your grace and knowledge. I desire to be conformed to the image of Your Son. I desire to be a true ambassador of reconciliation in this world. Lord, I pray the same for these others, that we would be faithful to the call that You have placed in our life. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the things of this earth, the allurements of the world, but that we would have in our mind the inheritance that we received from You and the heritage that You desire for us to leave to those behind us. Lord, help us to be used of Your hand, to be influences in the life of myriads of people in our neighborhoods and community and in our world, Lord. I pray that the words that we speak would be words of edification and the words of truth. Lord, that the thoughts of the intents of our hearts would be to You. That You may receive the glory in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.